Let's get some of my stuff out of your way. Be a good thing? I think so. Charlie has to fight for a place to sit down. I even have a pen today. I don't have to hit you in the middle of the service and tell you to give me a pen.
Did you get your new Mahjong card?
No.
Oh, I got mine yesterday.
You did?
Yeah.
Okay, mine will probably be here this week.
Yeah.
Yay. Is it going to be that much the same?
I like a lot of the combinations.
Yeah?
There's a lot. Well, you know how they do, like, so you need a pair and then three and four and a three and a pair. Uh-huh. Well, now they'll do three and three and four and four. You know, I mean, they switch it up.
Good.
So.
Those pairs make me crazy.
Yeah.
You can't use a jump.
No.
Yeah. Can't lay them down.
Yep.
We should just start.
Oh, it says welcome and announcements first.
Oh. Becky.
Yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
After the ascension of Jesus back to the Father, the apostles faced lots of trials, some from the people they met and some from within their own ranks. But still, they continued to support each other as they took the message of Christ far and wide. We certainly can take a lesson from them. And as well, we can always be ready for lessons in other ways from our Creator. Some of the most profound messages come directly from the nature God created. Giant redwood trees typically grow to a height of 300 to 350 feet, but their roots grow down only 6 to 12 feet. However, those roots spread 80 to 100 feet in all directions. These roots intertwine with all their neighboring redwoods to form a supportive mat that helps provide each other with stability from threatening winds. What a silent but amazing message we can take from these giant trees. It is so wonderful when we offer a community of support to each other in good and trying times. Welcome, everyone, to Harbor of Joy, as we worship together in Christ's community of faith. I have some announcements. A bit about the upcoming services as the Lenten season continues. There is something in the bulletin, I believe, this morning. There will be one more Wednesday evening soup supper this week on the 25th with Justin Speaker. I will lead the Monday-Thursday service of music, narration, and communion. And Allison Antoine will be at the piano that evening. Good Friday will be a tenebrae service of shadows with congregation members participating in that evening. I have recently had a chance to have some more interactions with Pastor Townsend, and again, he seems very happy to be coming our way. He is planning the Easter service and said he will even do his own introduction that day. so we can look forward to his visit and then spending time with him and with his wife, Sarah, for brunch after the service. Everyone is welcome to that. On the PowerPoint this morning, there it is, you will see a picture of printed information about our blessing box. These flyers have been provided to school counselors and area medical clinics, including Abin Cancer Center. We continue to be grateful to all those who donate food and to the men who keep the blessing box stocked. And one last thing, if for some reason you have not heard, both Cheryl Ramsey's parents have passed away, her father on March 8th and her mother on March 18th. We send our caring and our condolences to Cheryl, Dean, and all of the Volness family members. And let's stand and sing, How Great Thou Art. I'm sorry, How Great Is Our God.
Spirit Song, written in 1979, begins with an image of Christ inviting the Son of God to enfold the worshiper with his spirit and love. The song encourages an intimate relationship between the singer and Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the singer will surrender all things that hold you, the Holy Spirit will descend like a dove upon your life and make it whole.
Love.
hands in sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears and sadness. Give Him all your years of pain, and you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lands. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lands.
The responsive reading from the Lutheran Book of Worship. Eternal Lord,
your kingdom has broken into our troubled world through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son.
Help us to hear your word and obey it,
so that we become instruments of your redeeming love.
By your power to heal and forgive,
graciously cleanse us from all sin and make us strong.
Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord,
who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Please join me in prayer. Father God, today we heard in the responsive reading that we should become instruments of your redeeming love. So many times we either just don't feel like doing that, or we may think that we just are not capable. So please give us the insight and the courage to be examples of your message. Please open the eyes and ears of those you want us to teach and to show. Help us to keep the focus off ourselves and be simply guides to bring others to see and hear you. Whether big or small tasks for you, thank you for the strength you give us to do your work. Help us to realize that what may seem like a tiny thing to us may be a great example to someone else. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Welcome, Pastor Dan.
Well, good morning. How are you doing? All right. Well, since I've seen you the last time, I've put a few miles on, and I'll tell you about those miles while they get the mic adjusted, and then we'll all be happier, won't we? So, it hasn't squealed yet. I actually asked them to squeal it about halfway through my sermon to wake everybody up, and yes. Yeah, I had a busy time with regards to work, so I was away from my office at work for 3 weeks. I was in Kansas City for a trade show. That was fine. Got home and jumped on a plane and went to South America, to Colombia, for a family wedding. And that was actually a lot of fun. If you follow me on Facebook, you can see a picture there and you can see how good I can look. That was a black tie affair, and yes, they really know how to throw a party. So, had a wonderful time, got home, was home for 24 hours, enough to switch bags, and left for Thailand. And so I was there for a week at a trade show there, which was the Asian Milling Association. So it was good. I had a goal of making contact with some specific people, one from Indonesia, one from Vietnam, one from Philippines, and some from Thailand, and it all worked out. Other than the 15 and a half hour plane ride and my luggage not showing up, I had a great time. Actually, my wife said, "I cannot believe you have such a good attitude about your bag not showing up." And I said, "Me either. I'm kind of thinking, maybe I am finally growing up." So it was good to get back home. But as you know, I couldn't see my desk was in my office, but I couldn't see it when I walked in. But it's good to be back. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord worshiping with you. Let's have a word of prayer for me as we get started. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we open and we look at your word, as we read your word, and then as we talk about and learn from it, would you help me to communicate well, to be honest, forthright, and Lord, may it be your will that something is remembered from what is said today. Lord, I pray for those who are here, for their many woes and their pains and their sorrows. And many here, Lord, are going to have medical procedures, and they deal with things day by day. And on the physical side, Lord, and I just pray that you would give comfort and healing. And on the spiritual side and the emotional side, too, many of us are lonely. Many of are struggling in relationship. Father, I pray for that as well. May you fill their hearts with peace. And so now, Lord, as we look to your word, we thank you for it. Help us to understand it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll begin by reading. And I think I've got the right scriptures. Last time I had old Lynn Ann all confused there. But just because I gave her the wrong text, it's kind of like with my wife, I tell her, you should know what I meant to say. But she didn't. So Exodus 17, 1 through 7. And of course, this is Moses, and he's leading the children of Israel. And they have now crossed the Red Sea, and they come to, as they're wandering, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And go, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then we'll move to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and we'll read verses 25 through 44. At that point, some of the people in Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority. But he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about a new perspective. Now, my series, which will go on whether you like it or not, is on names of God in Hebrew. And this morning I'd like to give you a new perspective because these names do give you a different perspective on God and so also your relationship with him. How about God and water? God and water. You notice that water was a common theme in both of the scriptures that we read. And in the first century, the people of Israel used to refer to any natural flowing water or a spring of water as living water. They also referred to the Torah, God's word, as living water. And you will see that later as we move into the New Testament and I get it further in the sermon, you'll see that Jesus refers to himself as living water. Well, Scripture should impact the way that we live, and it should impact the energy that we have, and it should impact our life just the way water does. Now, I don't know about the rest of you. I don't know how many of you have been dehydrated in your life, but when you get dehydrated, things go bad fast. Well, many of us are probably spiritually dehydrated, so let's talk about that this morning. I ran across this, which was written by a young pastor in Africa. It's a bit long, but it's so full of good stuff, I think you'll like it. He said this, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with slow living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, pained visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and cheap goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stood up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I will go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and preach until he tells me to sit down. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. Could you say that? Can I say that? I've had that a number of years, and I look at it and say, wow. Well, how could he say that? Well, one of the reasons he could say that is he wasn't dehydrated. You can't be dehydrated and read that. You can't be spiritually dehydrated and do it. You know, there are two kinds of dehydration, of course. Physical dehydration, you don't drink enough H2O, and you'll get sick enough, you'll end up in the good old emergency room. They'll stick you and run some, you know, into your veins, some, get some liquids in there and rehydrate you. But there's also such a thing as spiritual dehydration. When we don't drink enough Jesus. Now, I don't want you to get really confused about that, because Jesus is living water, and you know the words from the beginning of the book of John. Jesus said, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God is living water, and one of the Hebrew names for God is living water, because he's the giver of life. We cannot live on this planet without water. I think water is still more expensive per gallon than gasoline. But we're getting close. You got to have water. And if you've never lived in a place where there's not much water, you really don't know how that is. Now, when I travel, I have certain rules to keep myself upright and functional and not just staying in the hotel room. And one of those is bottled water. Don't drink the water. Don't brush your teeth with the water. I've heard that. Well, I didn't think brushing my teeth would affect me. Let's say, you know, that water, you actually put it in your mouth. Where do you think that ends up? But good water is very important. But you got to drink it. On my trip to Cuba, I had two special containers for water that I could fill up, and I also had some special pills or that I could put in there to purify it. Nasty tastes and stuff. When I lived in Ecuador, I purified my water with Clorox. Just a few drops will do you. Worked pretty well, I think. But you got to have pure water. Both the liquid kind and the spiritual kind. And so the word in Hebrew, you're not going to remember it, but it's Mayim Kayim, and it's living water. That's one of the names of God. So let's read a few verses that talk about living water in the Bible. I'm just going to read a few, starting back in Isaiah. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12:3. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. In Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This Ezekiel 47, this is the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the presence of the Lord. John 4:14, Jesus came down from heaven and met her at a well and said, I am the water of life. Whoever drinks of me will never be thirsty again. And in John 7:13-14, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And Revelation 21:6, and he said unto them, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty the fountain of the water of life freely. And in 22:17 of Revelation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. When Scripture, as you read through Scripture, and I hope you do, because as you know, just having a Bible is about as good as having a bottle of pills that you don't take. I always have this little problem after I take a trip without my wife. I come home, and you know what she does? She checks my pills to see if I took them. Now, I'm not going to admit that I've ever tossed any in the trash. But, you know, they don't do any good if you don't take them. It's amazing. They just don't. And your Bible is a beautiful book, but it doesn't do you any good if you don't read it. Now, reading the Bible is something that isn't hard, but sometimes we make it difficult. There's an old joke, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody's impediments by telling this joke, but I'm going to tell it anyway, and you'll have to forgive me. So once upon a time at this major corporation, they wanted to hire a new sales manager. And so they had three candidates, and they came in, and they said, okay, we have a test to decide who gets hired. And so we're going to send you out door-to-door selling Bibles. And whoever sells the most Bibles gets the job. All right, so the first guy came back, and they asked him, how many Bibles did you sell? And he said, well, I sold 22. Well, he said, that isn't very many, but we'll see. And the next guy came in, and he said, how many Bibles did you sell? And he said, well, I sold 57. Well, I said, that's pretty good. Now let's talk to the third guy. So the third guy came in, and he said, how many Bibles did you sell? And he said, I sold 152. The guy said, how did you sell 152 Bibles? And he said, well, I went to the door, and then I knocked on the door, and when the people came out, I said, hello, I'm here selling Bibles. Would you like to buy a Bible, or do you want me to read it to you? If you've ever, anyone has ever suffered from stuttering, I apologize. But you see, it doesn't do it any good if you don't read it. I'll just put it here as a doorstop. I've told you before probably, but my mother used to visit my sisters after they got married, and she would hide $10 bills in their Bibles. Wait for the phone call. Sometimes they got 20 or 30 before they called. Then they got a lecture. The Bible is living water, and Jesus is the Word. He is living water. We have to be drinking it every day. How many times has a doctor told you or me, you've got to drink more water? And it's not hard when you're thirsty, but when you're not thirsty, it's hard to stay after it. Let's talk about some of the miracles of water in the Bible. It goes along in the same line. It's really amazing. We could be here all day just reciting them, but here's just a few. In Exodus 17, Moses strikes the rock. We read that, and water gushed out, and the people drank. In Numbers 20, Moses is told to speak to the rock, and water gushed out. In Exodus 15, there were bitter waters, and they got there, they couldn't drink, and so they purified the waters, and they were made sweet. In 2 Kings chapter 10, Naaman comes, and Elijah tells him to go bathe in the river, and he does, and he's purified of his leprosy. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha, then there's a spring, and it's bitter, and he purifies it with salt, and it's miraculous. And of course, we all know the miracle of Jesus turning the water to wine, his very first miracle. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man with water from the pool of Siloam. In John chapter 19, water and blood come from Jesus' side. Water is a common theme all throughout Scripture. living water. Now I want to look at two miracles there that point to Jesus. And hopefully we won't just walk away and say, oh, living water is one of his names. So what? Okay. Let's look a bit at Exodus 17. Now we already read this. And Moses goes to God. People complain. They're a bunch of whiners. And they complain. They don't have water. But you got to have water. And so they're complaining. And Moses goes before God. And he complains. And God says, okay, I want you to take the rod with which you struck the Nile with the plagues. You go to that rock. And in front of all the people, you strike that rock. And out of that rock will come water. And so he does that, and then he names the place Massa and Meribah. Those are two Hebrew words that mean testing and quarreling. So I'm sure the people thought that's not a very nice name where we got our water, but it's true. And so the problem was solved. Now, if you look in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, it's very interesting. The Apostle Paul says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea, referring to the Israelites. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Very interesting. Now, in a bit, we're going to talk about the second time that they were without water, and Moses went and struck the rock again. But this first time, it appears, and many believe, that this is a type of Christ. Christ is the rock. He's our Redeemer. And he was struck, and the water came out, just as he was struck on the cross that we're going to celebrate in a few days. He was struck, he suffered, and he died on the cross, not for his sin, for your sin, for my sin. And because of this, we have the gift of eternal life where we will never thirst again, because there's the river of life, and that's where we will be with Christ. Now look at Numbers chapter 20. Now it's many years later, and this is verses 1 through 13. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, again, they're without water, the people are complaining, and the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. A very important detail. He does not say, strike the rock. He says, speak to the rock. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Now you can already see Moses is going wrong. He's obviously angry, and we'll see that in a minute. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice. With his staff, water gushed out, the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me to honor me as a holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. And he didn't. Moses never entered the promised land. And it was right here. There was his sin. He disobeyed God. Now, in Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33, it makes reference to that, and it says, by the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God and rash words from Moses' lips. Now, just a side note, Moses got ticked off. And when he got ticked off, he let her fly. Right, and said whatever he was thinking. They got water. You know, sometimes the way you do things matters. You might be, you know, some things are efficient, but they don't work very well. There are long-term consequences. Yesterday, I had to go over to the office, and one of my guys was working on a vehicle in the shop, and I said, how you doing? He said, I'm going home. And I said, oh, he said, I need a car. And I said, okay, yeah, take that one. That's fine. I said, what's wrong? And he says, I'm just to the point of throwing tools, and I never work on my car when I throw tools anymore. How much damage have I done in my own life? And how much, here's Moses. I mean, his anger disqualified him. And so I just say, beware of your anger. You got to figure out how to deal with your anger. I do. It's just something I think I'll have until I'm dead. Maybe they'll say that. I said, put it on my tombstone. He's not angry anymore. You got to deal with it. And your lips, the things you say. You know, all of us have hurt other people by the things we said when we were angry. Some of us have heard those words. What did you say? And you don't ever want to, guys, you never want to hear that from your mom or your wife. Because when they say that, they already know what you said. Beware of your words. But in John 4:10, let's read this. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, how do we obtain salvation today? And here it is in Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's believed by many that the rock was a type of Christ. And the reason that God told him, okay, you strike it the first time. Jesus was going to be struck on the cross and suffered and bled for our, and died for our sins. But the second time, when we come to Christ and ask for salvation, we just ask. We don't re-crucify Christ. What does Scripture say? Once for all, he died for sins. We don't make it, he doesn't suffer every time you sin. You suffer. But he is the one and the giver of life. It's not hard to gain salvation, is it? No, it's not. Right here it says, what do you confess it with your mouth. You believe it in your heart. That's it. You don't have to do any penitence. It's pretty simple, which is why it's so complex for us. Living water. I have no idea if you understood anything I said, but Jesus is the living water. And so I ask this question. What are you drinking? What are you drinking? That question is asked at bars. It is asked in houses. But I'm asking you about your life. What are you drinking day by day? We have to say it in this day, and I don't know, some of you are probably news hounds, but if you're listening to the news more than you're reading your Bible, you are barking up the wrong tree. You just have to shut it off. Otherwise, you'll have no peace and no joy in your heart. So what are you drinking? Are you drinking salt water? I was thinking of Mr. Dockin there out on that island in the middle, and those words, was it of Hemingway who said, water, water everywhere and nary a drop to drink? Yeah, you can't drink salt water. You didn't drink salt water. You just get thirstier. You drink more salt water, and finally you die. If you're drinking the wrong thing, drink the living water. So, Mayim Kayim, living water, one of the names of God. And so I'll conclude with this, my friends. If you are drinking Drano, it will kill you. If you drink nothing, it will kill you. And if you drink the water of life day by day, you will never thirst again. John 4:14 said, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. It's there for the taking. If you want it, drink it and never thirst. Let's pray. Lord, help me to remember to drink of your word and of you every single day and multiple times a day. May these words not just be so much talk, but may it be so much walk. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now Sam is going to play for us some special music, and while he's doing that, the rest of the musicians will make their way forward as well. Thank you.
get shy at me, lift up your songs, cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing.
Hallelujah is a beautiful word, isn't it? So let's say it together. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Very good. Then let's pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And then let us repeat the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is living water, who was, who is, and always will be, may he bless you and keep you and gather you together again next week. God bless you all. Amen.
Thanks be to God.